We'll start in our Bibles this morning, Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. We're going to be talking about urgency this morning. You know, on the outskirts, on a very small town, maybe like Arnsville, there's a big old pecan tree that's set right on the outside of the cemetery by a big gate. And one day, two boys, they got a big 5-gallon bucket, and they decided to go pick up all these pecans. And when they got done, they sat down behind the tree, and they started dividing them up. One for you, one for me, and one for me, and one for you. And several of them kind of dropped out of that bucket and rolled down the hill a little bit by the fence. Well, another little boy was riding his bike, and he thought he heard something. So he slowed down, and he heard this, "One is for you, one is for me." And he's like, "Oh, my word. That must be the Lord and Satan dividing up the souls in the cemetery." So he took off with his bike. And right around the bend, he saw an older gentleman that had a cane and he was hobbling along. And he's like, "Come on, quick. The devil and the Lord, they're dividing up souls in the cemetery." And the man said, "Beat it, kid. Can't you see that I'm walking in an unusual way? I'm kind of hurting right now." But the little boy insisted. So the older gentleman hobbled all the way to the cemetery. And they walked up to the fence and they heard that. "One is for me and one is for you. One is for you, one is for me." And he said, "Boy, you're right. They are dividing up souls. Let's see if we can get a pick of Jesus." So they're looking around this fence. They're trying to find Jesus everywhere, but they couldn't find him. So they grab onto the fence a little tighter and they're trying to pull themselves up to find him, and they couldn't see it. And finally, they hear these words. "Well, one is for me, and one is for you. All right, we're all done here. Let's go down there and get those couple nuts down there by the fence." And it said the story was that the old man, he beat the kid home on the bike by 5 minutes back to town. Urgency. Urgency. Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, this bunch of a religious elite of that day, and these parables that he's talking about, he's sharing, are exposing the games played by people who want to appear spiritual, but do not really have God's priority as their own. He's sending out a warning. And so I think that every first of the month, on a Tuesday, we have at 10 o'clock those wonderful sirens that go off here in Jacksonville to remind us, probably because they want to make sure they work. But besides that, if there is a flood or a tornado, to let us know about that. And then if you go to Springfield and other different places, the state have these digital signs up. And these digital signs, they usually have a description of a vehicle, and sometimes they have the actual license plate number, and they use that for like Amber Alerts, people that kidnap kids, and so that all the drivers can be aware of that. And then after that, we have a digital signal. Now, this digital signal that we have, it's on your mobile phone. And I don't know if you've gotten it lately, but this digital signal has a very funny noise to it. Not only does it make those noises, but it makes your phone vibrate. Now, the whole reason for these is so that the national government, the Federal Communications Commission, they have this out for all your wireless devices, your computers, so that you know if there's some national emergency or maybe we're having some acts of violence against our country that they want you to know of. But my question this morning is this: do we have an early warning system to use to warn people of impending doom for unbelievers? And if we do, how does it work? Well, let's go to our Bibles. Luke chapter 16, we'll start with verse 19. Luke chapter 16, verse 19. "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, and he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Let's pray. Well, Father, as we study your word this morning, we ask that the Holy Spirit really educate us and help us in our understanding of this passage to give us great encouragement to be bold and to be urgent into giving this message of the gospel to the people that need it. Lord, we ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, let's go back to Luke 16, verse 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Well, this was his daily attire. This is someone who dressed really, really well every single day. And we know that by some of the things that they told us. One is he wore this outer garment, this robe, this mantle that was made from this purple dye. Well, this purple dye is a special dye. It only they get it from this certain shellfish. And it's a very, very expensive process. And only very wealthy people, nobility, kings, are the ones that had it. We see that he was adorned himself with this very costly wool mantle. His undergarments was made from linen. Now, this linen was a special linen that they made in Egypt, and they actually called it this, woven air. This was a very special undergarment that he wore. Very, very rich man. He was living in, we could say, dazzling splendor. Every day was like a party to him. He celebrated life with parties and food, only like rich people can. I don't know if you know, but this past December, they had one of the costliest weddings ever known to man in India. And this guest list that they had was so long that they had to buy out five-star hotels in the area for all the guests that was come. They chartered over 100 planes to bring them in, and every day they fed over 5,000 people breakfast, lunch, and dinner for a whole week. The lady's dress and the jewels that she wore cost over $300 million. This was an expensive wedding. Now, the rich man, I'm sure, didn't have that, but we can see how sometimes rich people, they do things to excess. And this is exactly how he was living his life. Let's go to verse 20. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate. So we have in our minds, we see that there's this huge gate to his palace or to his mansion. It was probably very ornate, had a beautiful courtyard on the inside. And they dropped Lazarus right next to it because, and this is an important part, because he couldn't move himself. He was so weak. And what a contrast. Lazarus is covered in boils, and the rich man is covered in splendor. Verse 21. Desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Now, I don't know about you, but do you have that one kid that really eats messily? We do at our house. I'm not going to say who it is, but he knows who he is. Have you ever asked someone, one of your kids, to clean off a table? Back in my day, we used washcloths. Now they have bleach wipes and all kind of stuff. But they look around to see if you're watching. And then they take it and they wipe it on the floor. This is the idea of what's going on here. That the scraps that Lazarus was asking for were not even suitable for the servants or the slaves in the house. That's what he was asking for. Jews were not viewed, they did not view dogs in a very favorable light. They thought they were detestable animals and scavengers. They were not lovable pets like you may have. And we look at this situation with the dogs, and we can look at it in two different lights. And I'm going to share both of them with you this morning. The first one is this is a really bad situation. Lazarus is in misery. And is brought out by adding all these dogs that are going to him. Instead of being fed, the dogs are adding to his misery. The dogs are aggravating his sores by licking them. And these are street dogs. These are mongrels. As the Jewish people thought, they were a degrading animal. And when they're licking with their nasty mouths, it would prevent the sores from healing. They were unclean dogs of the street. And Lazarus couldn't avoid them. They were unceremoniously unclean. So he was in a state which he didn't want himself to be, which is in an unclean state. And he was too weak to get away from the dogs. Or we can look at it this way, that this was a desirable situation, that the dogs were his only friend, and they licked the sores to clean them and to ease his pain. Or the dogs that licked the sores would show that they do it just like they would lick their own sores and showed more concern for this poor man than the rich man would. Verse 22. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Lazarus wasn't even mentioned by name. It doesn't say that he was buried. It was just said that he was carried away to the soul of Abraham's bosom. Now, this is a Jewish idiom for being in the presence of God. This is a picture of a child being laid in Abraham's bosom and being embraced by him. It's a metaphor for being in heaven where Abraham is. It also, the metaphor suggests that there is a position. And you remember some of the stories that Jesus taught about the wedding feast, where he is a prize guest. And that prize guest gets to sit right next to the person in charge and lay against him. This is the idea that we're seeing here. The rich man is died and he's buried. Verse 23. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Well, this rich man, he's weeping and he's crying and he's suffering terribly and he's being constantly reminded of this. He says he's suffering in a flame, and this is the picture of hell that we see over and over again all in Scripture. This suffering was mental and physical anguish, brought about by realizing that he'd be separated from a holy God. You know, water is a precious thing. I remember the very first time I baled hay. And my dad, he's like, Josh, make sure that you fill up all the ice cube trays in the freezer. Some of you might not know what those are. He said, fill those up. And I'm like, sure, Dad, I'll get right on that. And so the morning time came. I went to get some ice cubes. And there was like a half a tray. So I put the half a tray in there. I filled up one bottle, and out the door I went. Well, I drank that whole thing before lunchtime. And I didn't realize that the afternoon's the worst when you're baling hay. And so luckily the farmer was very nice, and he let me get some water out of his water hose. That water was not only nasty, but it was hot as fire. Water is a precious thing. And when you don't have it, you're miserable. This is what's happening here. He just wanted to alleviate the smallest amount of pain that he was having in there. You know, I was thinking about this, and I was trying to think about how we could demonstrate this in America. And the first thing I thought of was Alcatraz. Alcatraz is right outside of San Francisco, and it's on a big rock. It's where the prison is located. It used to be in operation, but not anymore. And it was very, very secure. It was pretty tough to get out of, just the prison, let alone the waters outside of it that are infested with sharks. Not to mention the constant temperature of that water is between 40 and 50 degrees. So it doesn't make for a fun swim with sharks either. But you can see San Francisco from there. The prisoners could look out and they could see, hey, look, there's tall buildings. There's people over there having a good time, and we're here. Well, I want you to know that the very worst of sinners, we're talking people like Stalin and people like Adolf Hitler and Saddam Hussein, they're going to be in hell. Pretty sure of that. But then you have your mediocre sinners, ones that, you know, your drug dealers, your burglars, maybe people who set fire to things, they're going to be in hell too. But they're also going to be nice people there. They're going to be people like you that come to church on Sunday. Maybe people like you that give tithes and offerings. Maybe you volunteer and you coach a t-ball team. Maybe you're at the hospital every week. You're helping there at no charge. Maybe you really love your neighbor. But you've never asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. It doesn't matter how good you are. It doesn't matter that your parents went to church. It doesn't matter that you gave extra money for the church to get an organ. It doesn't matter. You're going to hell. This rock is a symbol of a lake. When the rich man opened up his eyes, there was a boundary that he called a great gulf fix. There was a place where he was and a place where he wasn't. The place where he was is a lake that was smoldering with fire. He couldn't swim across it. He couldn't leave it. It's like having sharks in the water. He couldn't escape this place. And even though you're a nice person, you won't be able to leave either. It's a place of the second death where the stench of death never leaves and the worm never dies. It's like living in a graveyard. Let's go to verse 25. But Abraham said, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us." Here is an unbridgeable span between the place of bliss and a place of torment. Verse 27. Then he said, "I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment." Now I want you to know that he is asking to send them urgently, immediately, without delay. But who does he ask? He asks that he would send them. I find that very disturbing. He had all this time before. To warn our people, our government makes public service announcements, and we see them on TV all the time.
No, I don't know, though. I'm scared. I mean,
that you're in my lane?
No, not at all.
Are you not paying attention? Are you texting?
I was just checking in with my mom. I was telling her that I thought we'd be home by 6.
It's okay. There's enough time. Just pay attention.
I'm not even halfway through my text. There's no way. I'm not even going to look up.
My babies are in the car. You have to pay attention.
It's just supposed to be a quick text. I'm so sorry.
Now, my question to you is, the government is very interested in making sure that we don't smoke and that we don't drink and that we don't text with our phones, because they put this for free on TV so that we can pay attention to that. But our question is, are we interested in our children's safety as the government is? And so I was thinking about Ben's getting ready in another year. He's going to college. And there's a lot of preparation that goes into sending your son to college. You have to apply. And one of the things that you do for your application process is to send transcripts to the college. Well, what's in the transcripts? Well, it has all his grades, of course. What kind of student was he? It has all his immunization records. Did he get all his shots? Is he measles-free? That's important in these days. Did he get dental work done? Did he go to the dentist? Did he go to the eye doctor? Did he get those checked out? Did they make him bend over and look to make sure his spine was straight? Did he get his physicals? All these things are very important for the school to know, because it's a legal document they're sending over. But my question this morning is, parents, what about spiritual checkups for our kids? We see how important the government places on us going to the dentist and the doctor and all these things. But spiritually, what are we doing to check on our kids? God believes that it's urgent that we do that, that it's necessary that we do that, that we share that with them. Verse 29, Abraham said to him, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham. But if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent." But he said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead." Miracles will not convince those whose hearts are morally blind and unrepentant. He's getting rebuked here. There is an expectation from the rich man that there's urgency that someone take care of his family that he didn't take care of. And maybe you're like here that this morning. You bring your kids here so that the church can try to take care of them. But that's not how it works. That's not what the Bible says you do. You are in charge of training your child. It's your responsibility to make sure that they know who Jesus is and why he died and why it's important that we ask him to be our Lord and Savior so that they can be saved. The word listen refers to listening to the scriptures that were regularly read and taught in the synagogue. To listen means to obey the writings, to respond to them, to heed to them. They were to hear them so they could receive the message in their heart. They were to listen and obey when they heard, when there was a warning. The scriptures have sufficient instructions so that we can learn the way that we should live in relationship to God. The law and the prophets told of God's requirements for fellowship with him. He told people how to be acceptable to him. This rich man, he lost all this time. He wasted it. He's always waiting at the end. We find that he's waiting for other people to do his job for him. The message, grace, it's the unconditional, unmerited love of God toward every human being that compels him to forgive and reconcile them to himself. All who are willing, based solely on the work of Christ on the cross, not any religion, performance, or righteous works of their own. It's a gift. And we find that in Ephesians 2:8-9, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man can boast." Now, I was trying to think about how I could really describe this the best way so you could understand. I was thinking of bowling balls. Now, let's say we have a group of bowling balls, a bunch of black ones and a white one. Now, we'll take these black ones and we'll just put other religions there. We could say Scientology, Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, Taoism. And we can even put a couple of those who claim they are Christian, but they're not. And inside we pick up the ball, and inside that ball is all the teachings, all the religious writings, everything about that religion. Every single one, doesn't matter which one it is. And it can be summed up with two letters, D-O, do. Each one of those, as we look at them, doesn't matter which one it is, you have to do things. You have to pray five times a day. You have to, you know, in India, there are people that are so poor they can hardly even feed themselves, yet they'll take bowls of food to temples dedicated to rats and put it on there, and thousands of rats will come and eat the food up. How crazy is that? But these other religions, you have to do. Now, if we take that white ball and we look at it, it says Jesus and Christianity and all the religious teachings, the Bible, all that's in there, and we turn it over, it has it can be all summed up in four letters. D-O-N-E, done. It's done. Christ did all the work for us. He actually takes me from where I am. He says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is no one righteous, no, not one. There's no one. And he made it so easy for us. He sent his son to die to cover our sins. And it doesn't matter how bad your sins are. That's the great thing about grace. It's undeserved. And he gives it to us anyway. So that this can happen. This is why it's done. It says in Romans 10:9 that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Done. It's a free gift. No one can take it from you. If I can have the musicians come this morning. Why is it so hard for us to share this gift of salvation with people? Don't we realize that it's urgent? That people in the audience right now statistically are unsaved. They hear the message. Maybe they don't see the example that they need to see. I have watched my good friend Rusty struggle. And what a joy it was yesterday to see his whole family put together. My friend, his family, what did he say? 7 years has been since all his boys had been home. We have to be serious about what we believe. The pastor has commented these last few Sundays about this list of people that we're supposed to be praying for that we want to see saved. Is there any urgency to that? Are you putting anything actionable into that list? Are you praying for it? What a wonderful testimony Alice gave just a couple weeks ago. 50-some years of praying was not in vain. God is merciful. Why can we not be urgent with the message that he gave us to do? Keep in mind that my challenge is to prepare you to go out and do the work of him. It's your job to share this wonderful message, and we're not doing it very well. Some of us, our hearts are very, very hard right now. We only care about us and our situation. And we can't rejoice like I did with Rusty just yesterday. We can't rejoice because we have nothing to rejoice about. Because everything in our conversation is not spiritual. Sometimes it's complaining. Sometimes it's about the desires of our heart, what we want. But as a Christian, we should have the desire to see people one for Christ so that we can stand before God in a right manner, knowing we did everything we could to save people from this terrible place called hell.